I do believe there's a calling from the throne that's on us. And I'm committing myself unto that end to do what I believe the Lord has called me to do and what I believe he's called us to do. Part of that is I believe we're to enter a time of fasting, a 40-day time of fasting, so I want to speak on that, a 40-day fast. I don't know if that's what's up there. Every time I look up there, I see that guy with all that gray hair, and I wonder, who is that? Faye keeps telling me that that's me. That looks a lot better. 40-day fast. So, thank you for not cheering over when I say I'm going to teach on fasting. Fasting and the fast. Here we go. Joel 2:15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. So my intention is to set aside a fast. One of the things I've learned through the years, fasting has been a part of my life. I'll say a significant part of my life compared to me, compared to people in the body of Christ that God has called to live a lifestyle of fasting and to fast incredible time periods, incredible amounts. I've hardly fasted at all. This will be the third 40-day fast that I will have been on, and each one was profoundly beneficial in my life. I don't know how many 3-day fasts, 7-day fasts, 21-day fasts that I've been on, and they have been profoundly beneficial when I changed from 30 years of being involved in the academic realm and preparing myself. It was a 21-day fast that I went on, and God called me into the ministry. I think anybody who's making a profound change in their life, fasting should be something that they include as a part of that. And we're going to be talking about following Jesus and the role of fasting in his life. So I want to sound a trumpet, so to speak. It's a time to fast. We fasted at the beginning of the 1990s. We were fasting under the purpose of the 90s. What an incredible time period they were for us as a congregation. What opportunities God gave us, both in Guatemala and in Russia and in Israel during the 1990s. It was astounding, the openings that God gave to us. I believe they were because of the calling of God, and I believe our fasting 40 days at the very beginning of the 90s was a very key part of our preparing ourselves to hear and follow the journey that God had for us. Very different than I think any of us thought when we started New Covenant, what it was going to be like. Back in 2011, when we were going through a very difficult time, I again called a 40-day fast. It's the only true water fast that I have done in terms of 40 days. It was incredibly difficult for me. 40 days after that, I fell on my head and injured my brainstem. I believe that that fast, God called that fast, and it helped save my life. I was out of the pulpit, out of work, actually, for 5 months. But I've looked back over the time period, and I believe profoundly I'm still alive because of the sovereign calling of God, and in part because I did what I was prompted to do during 2011. Many of you followed in very significant ways that time of fasting. I believe this time of fasting is because of an unprecedented opportunity that God has been building us for. He's been preparing us for, and I believe we're right on the doorstep of an incredible opportunity. The opportunity has to do with the global harvest. The opportunity is not Russia, it is not Israel, yet Russia and Israel are involved. It's about releasing the global end time army. I do believe that we have been given an opportunity to, in essence, flip the switch. To, in essence, as Gideon did, called those 300 to stand on the rim and watch God bring about an incredible victory that will take great dimensions of faith. I believe it will be to be with the disciples who were trying to cast out the epileptic spirit, and Jesus said, you weren't able to do this because of their lack of faith, and he said, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. I do believe there are times in our life when there are assignments that are given to us that there is a preparation background that is necessary to fulfill those assignments. The magnitude of this assignment, and it's one that I've been speaking of going over the prophetic history, the magnitude of the assignment, I believe, calls for following Jesus the way he began ministry, and I believe that's before us. So I am trumpeting a fast, and I am consecrating it. I will do that at the end of the time. In following Jesus, John 20:22, when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to them as he came into the upper room, and they were hiding out for fear of the Jews. They were very afraid. It didn't turn out the way they thought it was going to turn out. Now they're hiding. The healer, the redeemer, the savior, the one who resurrected multiple people from the dead, the one who fed 5,000, the one that they were convinced was going to lead the military army of Israel and deliver them from Rome, he was dead, as far as they knew, and gone forever. And even though Jesus told them over and over and over about he would raise him, he would be raised, not himself, he wouldn't raise himself. He was raised by the glory of the Father, the Holy Spirit, his blood, he was raised. And now he entered the room through the door, not opening it. He entered the room where his disciples were, and he spoke these words. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." That was his first proclamation to them. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So he was giving great insight. "I have been sent," he was saying. "The Father sent me. I am sending you." The way that the Father sent me is the same way that I'm sending you. You could quickly call to mind passages where Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I see my Father saying." One of the many advantages of filling ourselves with the Word of God is it gives us inside, it fills us inside with what God has said and will be saying to you and through you. Jesus compared our calling to his calling. He was sent, we are sent. As he was sent, so we are sent. We are to follow him. It's a call to follow Jesus. He is the one sending. He came sent of the Father. So we are following in his steps. John 14:12, he made an unusual statement. John 14:12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me," that's the key, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Often quoted, often thought about, I'm not sure I have seen the greater works. One could say, well, there's so many healings, and now we're hearing of resurrections of the dead in some of the YouTube videos. There are so many healings going on in so many places around the world, one could say. Well, that's an example of the greater works. I wouldn't have any trouble with that. Jesus had many occasions where he healed everybody. I haven't heard of one, but I've heard of many where many have been healed. That may be the greater works in terms of so many people doing it at the same time through him. That's a possibility. You can almost think of nothing that he didn't do. But he said greater works. It is my opinion that what we are called to do will be one of the greater works. I look at this and I say, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do." I think as being a parent, to those of you who are parents, I'll say healthy parents, is it your desire that your children will accomplish less than you? That they won't meet the mark that you have met? That they won't achieve in their lifetime what you have achieved? No, many of you have poured yourself into resources, ability, education, training, all kinds of resources, so that you want them to start off at younger in life on a stronger platform than possibly you started off, so that they can exceed you in their own time, in their own journey, than what you experienced. And to a healthy parent, that's a joy to your heart, to see your children exceed what you were able to accomplish. It's a joy. I believe you can look at that through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. We look at him and think, no one can accomplish what he did. I'm not talking about the work of redemption. That was reserved only to him. But I'm talking about the miracles that he did, so many lives that he touched. And yet Jesus said, what I've done, you're going to do, and even greater. I think it is a joy to Jesus, just like it's a joy to, I'd like to think of myself as a healthy parent, to a healthy parent to see their children come up to and go beyond what they were able to experience in their lifetime is a source of great joy, and it's part of the fulfillment of what I believe healthy parenting is. So it was true of Jesus. What I've done, you're going to do. And even greater than I've done, you're going to do. John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The purposes always go back. So I want to start with the beginning of the work, the works of Jesus. Because the subject is fasting, I want to start at the beginning of them. So I'm going to Luke chapter 4. There are three places, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so to speak, after he received the empowering of the Holy Spirit, he was filled with the Spirit, and he entered into a time of fasting. I want to look at that. I'm going to use the Luke account. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the point is going to be from this, is that at the beginning of this time period, the Scripture teaches us that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. At the end of this time period, it tells us that Jesus went about in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prior to this time of fasting and temptation, what the text says is he was filled with the Spirit. At the end of him accomplishing this, the text says, in regard to Jesus' life, he went about in the power of the Spirit. There is a dimension of being filled with his Spirit, which is, I believe, normal Christianity, which should be for all of us in all the body of Christ, everyone in this room, it is fully available. And in Jesus' life, following him, because he said, the way the Father sent me, I am sending you. So you can look for parallels in your life, my life, our lives, of what you see the Father did in Jesus' life, because Jesus explained, the way my Father sent me, I, Jesus, am sending you. So he begins. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that's where he was water baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit as a dove came upon him, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Sometimes that troubles me because it appears that the Holy Spirit was directly involved in leading him, knowing he was going to have confrontation with the enemy. But I think God does that in our lives. He prepares us. He has confidence in us. He believes in us. He believes in the work of Jesus Christ. I do not believe he causes us to enter into a sphere of temptation that is greater than what is available to us. But he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Sometimes when you read these accounts, any of them, Matthew, Mark, or Luke's account, sometimes I've come away with the impression, though I think falsely, at least for me, that all of that temptation occurred at the end or when it was all over. I think if you read it carefully, all three of them, you'll see more likely it was a series of temptations that occurred during that 40-day period, that time of fasting. Whether it was at the end or during is less significant than what the temptations were that he faced and how he responded and what he was modeling for us that we should do. Being tempted, verse 2, 40 days of the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. As I've said, I've done one 40-day fast that was only water. From many things that I read, I was under the impression that you would get hungry after the 39th or 40th day. I got hungry after the 25th day. So the last 15 days were quite unusual for me. And the amount of hunger that you experienced after a long time of just on water is phenomenal, the amount of hunger. But I wasn't walking around in the Judean desert. And I wasn't with the wild animals, as one of the texts say. He was with the wild animals. He was in the Judean desert. That would be a hard place to fast. And afterwards, when he had ended, so I assumed he ate nothing. Because it says he hungered, I assumed that he drank water during that time period. It was a very significant fast. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, so here was the temptation, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So he's hungry. And if you're the Son of God, command the stone to be made bread. But Jesus, answering him, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. So these have come to me. His identity was called into question, if you're the Son of God. Satan came after him based on his identity. If you're the Son of God, then do so and so. He was challenging his identity, calling it into question. Number two, in his hunger, he was tempting him with what I believe is one of the three fundamental temptations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what's in the world. In his hunger, he was tempting him with the lust of the flesh, and he was tempted to use his own authority, the authority that he had, on his own. Then take this stone and make it into bread. If you're the Son of God, and he was hungry, then make this into bread. Prove it, so to speak. I've given these points. As fundamental, as essential as bread is, so the word of God is. It's also fundamental and essential. Part of Jesus' answer was saying that. Yes, bread is fundamental. It is absolutely necessary. But we won't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. I think that's a hint you might consider among the things that you don't use or eat during this time period is bread. It's just a suggestion. Jesus was revealing that there are times the Word of God should be more important than bread. By virtue of his own example, he's saying by what he's doing, in how he approached it, and for our own lives, that even more important than bread, which is incredibly important, I think he lost weight. I lost close to a pound and a half a day. So over 40 days, that's a lot of weight. I'm assuming Jesus, his circumstances, I was in air-conditioned comfort and rode around in cars and what have you. I wasn't in the Judean desert. I assume it's very possible that he could have lost at least that amount. I don't know. But he was revealing that there will be time periods when the Word of God, we don't live by bread alone, but there are time periods when we'll just say, for purposes that God has led me to, that I'm convinced of, for purposes I'm going to set bread and all that it represents aside, and I'm going to give myself to the Word of God, to, in essence, prayer and fasting. Jesus was revealing that there are times the Word of God should be more important than bread. And he was not being led to do so. He said, later on, I only do what I see my Father doing. So Satan was saying, if you're the Son of God, take this, turn this into bread. In essence, Jesus was saying, I'm not being led to do so right now. That's not what my Father is doing. I'm not doing it. Yes, it's a pretty valid need. But it's not what I see the Father doing. It was not the Word of God that was coming to him at that time period. Yes, I do believe that statement certainly incorporates Scripture. I also believe it incorporates what God is speaking to you. And he was not hearing the Word of the Father say, you're hungry, just take that stone and make it into bread. It was not what he was hearing from the Father. Number two, Luke 4:5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's what he had come for. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory. I'll give you the authority, I'll give you their glory. For this has been delivered to me, back in the Garden of Eden, this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever, and I give it to whomever I wish. And he was offering him on a silver platter the wrong way, but to have what he had come for. It was just the totally wrong way. These have come to me. It's an alternative to how Jesus was to fulfill his calling, his mission was being offered. Here, you've come for all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of the world. You've come for it. I will give it to you. Here's the way. It was a false way. It was an idolatrous way. The lust of the eyes was offered to Jesus in what he saw. He showed it to him. I don't know how he showed it to him, but he showed it to him. He saw it. The issue is who or what you worship as your source. Part of fasting will do is will help clear you. There's so many times that I have encountered time periods where I thought, I just can't whip this thing. I'm not having the success that I should normally have. I have found that if I'll add fasting, a 3-day fast, a 7-day fast, a 10-day fast, a 21-day fast, when there are things I'm trying to break its hold, in addition to applying the blood of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, I have found on so many occasions fasting. There are times that I've felt my sensitivity, it's just not, I am not as attuned, I'm not as sensitive. And I have found that when I fast, pray in the Spirit, my sensitivity returns, recurs, increases, however you want to say it. It's who you worship. It's who you serve. To obtain what has been given, offered to you. Jesus was, the issue is who or what you worship as your source. I have this, Luke 4:7. Therefore, if you will worship before me, this is what Satan's, the culmination of this offer. If you will worship before me, all of this will be yours. Everything that I've shown you, everything that you've come for, I will give it to you if you will worship me. The alternative. And Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, the issue is who you worship, what you serve, whom you serve. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus connected worship and serving. They were connected. They are connected. They're connected in our lives. Jesus was stating that what came to him would come from his Father, God, and him only. So the opportunities, the accolades, the achievements, what came to him? I think of one of the earliest declarations of this attitude, this expression of what Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of, was in Abraham's life when he went after and rescued Lot and all that had been taken. And as he came back, he was offered by the king of those cities where Lot and those had been taken from. They offered Abraham massive amounts of the goods that he recovered. And Abraham's response was, I won't even take so much as a shoelace. Because I don't want you to be the one to declare, we have made Abraham rich. What was in his heart, I only want God to be the one who gets the credit in my life for what has happened, what has come to me. I believe Jesus was expressing that. If you will worship me, Satan said, I will give you these things. And he was implied he had the authority to do so. All you have to do is worship me. Jesus' response was, you only worship God, and him alone is who you worship. Saying, all the things that are to come to me, they will come to me via the hand of the Father. Not from some other avenue, some other source. Fasting helps clear that up. Jesus was stating that what came to him would come from his Father God and him only. Third, Jesus was talking about the glory, his accomplishments. The glory that was promised, the accomplishments that were promised. That's what Jesus was talking about. In his own self, he was living the example for you and for me. He perfectly fulfilled this time period. He perfectly resisted all of the temptations that came to him. Luke 4:9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Talking about how the angels are, you know, they're going to help you. They're going to just throw yourself down from here. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What was going on? I believe this. The pride of life, the show for others to see, the accomplishment. I don't know if 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there were people around the pinnacle of the temple or the ground area that was around it. I've been to Jerusalem and the Temple Mount many times. There's always people. That would have been quite a show for the eyes of people. That was the temptation, the pride of life. A huge temptation. The show for others to see, the accomplishment. The scripture states, he will give his angels charge over you. Jesus knew that it began with, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus knew the passage, Psalm 91. Satan was just misquoting and twisting just a little bit. Take it into your own hands. Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned, in this instance, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went through all the surrounding regions. It is my belief that we are facing a time period, an opportunity. The last time we fasted, it was because many people were leaving. There was much discouragement. Not long after that time of fasting is when the sign got cut in half by wind shear, when the pillar had been rolled over out front by a semi, when I had fallen on my head. I believe God in advance called us and gave to us a route of provision in that time period where it was great participation in that time of fasting. We were facing horrific needs and some attack, horrific attacks on what God had given to us, who he had called us to be. The very declaration, that pillar out there of this property dedicated to the provision of God. It was of God. It was provided for by God through people. It was his hand clearly. Terrific assault on those things. I believe now the opportunity is more similar to what Jesus was facing just stepping into his ministry. I believe it's more similar to the invitation that is being offered to us, that's been made clear, at least to me, through the years of God's involvement in our lives. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He entered that time period filled with the Spirit. He exited that time period filled with the power of the Spirit. He went about in that power. Matthew 27:21. This is an instance in this chapter when was the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus was visited by the Father through two famous Old Testament saints. And it was viewed by three of Jesus' disciples. And then the disciples went down to town and there was a man that had an epileptic son who kept throwing himself in the fire. And they'd had quite success. Back in Matthew chapter 10, they were granted power and authority. And they had tremendous success. They would come back to Jesus and even we see demons obeying, responding. We're even seeing this. Jesus told them, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice over what your name is written down in. That's what you should rejoice over. And he spoke to them about having faith. And then he said these words, because he rebuked the spirit and it came out after tearing that boy. It came out. He said this, However, this kind, speaking of that, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. There are kinds of assignments, of situations that you encounter that Jesus explained following him. This calls for prayer and fasting. I believe we are at such a place. So, I think what it says up here is on this past Wednesday, I received a stunning sign and a wonder. It was also a confirmation of the fast to me. I want to tell you that story. I believe it's for us. Happened this week, Wednesday of this week. I call this my stick or staff story. This is only a portion of it. I have a picture here. This is St. Andrew's Orthodox Church in Kiev, Ukraine. In 2006, there was a team of 12 that, as a part of our journey, we visited this church. Very famous church in Kiev, St. Andrew's. The next slide. St. Andrew, Ukrainians believe that this was Andrew, the disciple, one of the 12 disciples. Pastor Sunday, a pastor of a very large church, at least at that time, pastor of a very large church in Kiev, said to me, I think a bit figuratively, all of Ukraine believes this, that Andrew came in his journeys after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. As a part of his journeys, he came all the way up to this area, which is now Kiev, and he prophesied what they believe, and this is a statue supposedly of Andrew, and the staff, the stick, that was the shepherd's rod that was in his hand, that he came way north, took his rod, stamped it on the ground, and said, made two prophecies, one of which he said, this area is going to become a great city. It is. It's the city of Kiev. It's a magnificent city. There's a high rise in that city, and it's believed that's the place where Andrew tunked his stick. Do I think that was the place where he tunked his stick? I don't know. It's like if you go to Israel, where did the marriage of Cana of Galilee take place? There's at least three places, and they all have churches, and almost everything that Jesus did, there's three different places and churches that are raised up there. The Lord knows that's all that's really, really important. He also prophesied, number two, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would emanate first from that area, from Ukraine, Kiev, Ukraine, and from there it would spread to the entire world. There are so many prophecies that the light will come, the end time global harvest will initiate in the Slavic countries, meaning those Russian-speaking, Slavic-speaking people, those of the former Soviet Union, that it would begin there and would spread to the entire world. St. Andrew, they believe, said it will actually start in Kiev and then spread to the rest of the nations of the former Soviet Union, the Slavic-speaking people, and then to the world. It is possible that that was accomplished. When the prophetic history of the Russian-speaking people was released to the Russians from Kiev, Ukraine, that's where it actually was released, the video play of the prophetic history and the prophetic calling. That's a possibility. So, it's a picture of Dolly Sauls and myself. So in 2006, we went there. We went to Kiev. And as a part of it, we knew about the prophecies, the supposed prophecies of St. Andrew. And I had two sticks, one of them which we chose to take, that had been given to me quite marvelously, but that's a totally different story, Dolly came to me and said she was willing to take the assignment of carrying the stick. That means through airplanes and customs and security. And many times she was willing to take that responsibility. I desired to take the stick that I felt like the Lord had given to me. It had Isaiah 45, the first three verses of Isaiah 45, burned onto that stick. C.J. Linebarger is the one who gave that stick to me many years ago. And she asked for and accepted the responsibility to take my stick there. I'm holding the stick in that picture, but once we started, she assumed the responsibility. Someday, if you have a long time, you want to hear some marvelous stories, ask Dolly about that. She has a huge suitcase full of stories of that stick, getting it there, getting it up at St. Andrews, getting it back, getting it through customs again, getting it back to the United States. Amazing story. It's a long story, but we made it. And I took the stick and reproclaimed the global harvest from Kiev. So what you see is around that church is kind of a stone balcony type thing, fenced in, protective. And so we just went around to the back of the church. The Orthodox priest who was in charge of that place was very bothered by our being there. Let's just say he was very bothered by our being there. And in part, Dolly had to fight the stick fight even up there with that guy. So we distracted him, and I took the stick. We all then took communion elements, and we just blessed God's purposes in Kiev, in Ukraine, and what he wanted to do in the world. I tunked my stick down on the ground to say, God, whether it's from this spot or this city, the end time global harvest and the promises that I have come across that I'm convinced are the truth, God, bring them to pass. If it's this actual place, let it be. I just want to say I have invested, as many others, such tremendous effort in this. Let it be, and I just concur. So, the Ukraine trip and the stick made it back home safely in April of 2006. We got home on a Monday. That Sunday that followed that Sunday evening, we gave a team report. I had also bought a hammer as a part of that journey in one of the churches. I brought a hammer. So I came back with a hammer, and we came back with my stick. On the night of the Ukraine team report, the stick was shattered. I encouraged people to strike the platform with the stick or the hammer that we had brought back from Ukraine. I remember saying, tunk it on the floor, slap the platform. We did use the hammer in a church in southern Ukraine, and they bought rocks, and they crushed rocks with the hammer that I bought. And so, barring from that, when I came back, I said, the hammer was on the platform, the stick was on the platform. Take the stick, take the hammer, tunk them, slap the platform. I never anticipated the shattering of the stick. That was not what I anticipated. I authorized it. I didn't anticipate it. I take responsibility for the loss, and I was dismayed. I think that's a good word. That was a particular part of the word that Shirley gave. But back in 2006, I was dismayed. In part, the phenomenal effort that was made almost exclusively by Dolly to get it over there and to get it back and available. And what it meant, and what it meant to me. And the declaration, I couldn't believe it that night, that it was shattered. I take responsibility for the loss, and I was dismayed. I wondered what it meant. All that was left on the platform, as far as I could tell, at the end, were splinters. When I went to at the end of the service, that's what was there, splinters. There's no way to describe the impact that that had on me. The splinters were thrown away. The staff had Isaiah 45, 1 through 3, burned on it in a spiral fashion. So a burner, one of those wood burners, and CJ burned Isaiah 45, 1 through 3 on it. So it was spiral going all the way down. The staff had Isaiah 45, 1 through 3, burned on in a spiral fashion. This is the Cyrus passage and what God knew about him, saying, I know you. when he gave him specific counsel 150 years ahead of time. He was going to dry up the river, which is what Cyrus did. The double doors, he would open the double doors. There were double doors that led into the city of Babylon, history tells us. And that's how Cyrus and his army, they went through a dry creek bed because they diverted the river. And they walked right into the city while Nebuchadnezzar and those were having their big banquet where the handwriting came on the wall. They just walked into the city 150 years in advance. It is believed, I'm among them, that when Cyrus saw all of these writings, all of these texts, he was convinced he was God's messenger, and he sent the Jews back to Israel to rebuild the temple. 5 years passed. 5 years. I assumed the stick was gone because I cleaned up the splinters. 5 years passed. At the end of the significant 40-day congregation fast on July 13th, 2011, we ended it on July the 10th, 3 days after the 40-day fast, a small portion of the stick was returned to me. At that night, Gary Beaton, unbeknownst to me, had seen what was going on, and he recovered what was the biggest piece of the stick that he saw on the platform. This is just a bare shadow. The stick was about this tall, and this is half, so it's like if you take it and split it down the middle, so that's half of the round of the stick. You know, not that much different. Though this is natural wood, not some dowel that a number of our sticks are, and there's nothing wrong with dowel. And you can read some of the words, and you can look them up, and you can see them in Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 3. It was 3 days after the fast. I had no idea of some of the things that were yet ahead of us. The fall, that was another 37 days away. The crushing of the pillar out front. The leveling the cutting in half with a wind shear of half of our wood sign out there. The number of people leaving NCF, all of the things that we dealt with. It was an encouragement to me. I didn't know there were any pieces of it left. And he had taken and put it in his trunk, and he felt like he was to leave it there until God told him to give it to me. 5 years. So it encouraged me, prayed over the things that were happening during that time period, and I go on my way. It was a small encouragement to me in what were difficult days. It got darker. I've mentioned a few of those things. After that time, I had fallen on my head, and with the brainstem injury, I should have died. Our stone dedication pillar was crushed by a semi. He was trying to turn around in a very short time period, in a short area, and back wheels of the semi rolled over it, crushed it. It was crushed by a semi, and their wood sign was cut in two by powerful wind shear. It seemed everything was under an incredible attack. It seemed the calling, the end time, being involved in the prophetic calling on the Russian-speaking people, the Slavic people, the property that God had given to us, the declaration, the name, the people of the New Covenant Fellowship. It seemed like I fell on my head, should have died, the doctors said. It seemed like everything was under attack. This was a small encouragement to me. Well, there was a bit of the stick that you returned, and you can take a loaf, you know, a couple of loaves and some fish. You can feed 5,000, so there's no telling what you can do with a small piece. That just represented agreement with an end time calling. Just trying to be in agreement. And this week, an incredible thing happened. 9 years, it's actually 9 years and 5 months, 9 years have passed. It was Yom Kippur. That was Tuesday and Wednesday. It begins Tuesday at sundown and goes through Wednesday at sundown. This was about 2:30, 2:45 in the afternoon on Wednesday. using the Jewish calendar. It was Yom Kippur, a very interesting day. It's the most holy day. Actually, it's considered the most holy day of the year to the Hebrew. And it's a solemn fast, and it's a joyful day because it speaks so much to them of forgiveness and restoration. That's what it speaks of, has for years and years and years and years. It was Yom Kippur, the most holy day, a joyful day of the Jewish year. It was a total fast day, a day commemorating God's forgiveness when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and they were worshiping the golden calf, and it was dealt with, and God forgave his people and they were able to continue on in their journey. Yom Kippur, in the Hebrew mind, goes back to that point in time in which there was a price paid, but God forgave them. And they were able to go on in their journey. And it was a time of restoration. Yom Kippur is the epitome of the year for the Hebrew mind. So here's what happened. I'm staying on that slide. Forgiveness and restorations at the bottom. I get a phone call from someone in the congregation on Wednesday morning, early, about 8:30. And they said, "Pastor Russ, I have a gift for you. Can I bring it? Where are you? At your house? Are you at the church?" I said, "Actually, I'm at the doctor's office with Faye's mom, and we'll be here, you know, I don't know how long, but then I plan to be at the church." And then about 11 o'clock, I got another text, "Pastor Russ, where are you, and can I come and give you the gift that I have for you?" I said, "Actually, I have lunch set at 11:30, and it was like 7 minutes away when the phone call came, and I just can't. I have to leave in 7 minutes." About 2:30 in the afternoon, I get another text or phone call. I don't remember. "Pastor Russ, is this okay? Is this a good time? Can I come and bring you the gift?" I said, "Sure." So, she's a she. So she walks in the room. And she comes in, got her hand behind her back, like this, and said, "I have something for you. It's been in my garage for 9 years. Okay? Has to do with Isaiah 45. That's good. And as a part of it, she felt like God told her to give it back to me this week. Day, that day, Wednesday, Yom Kippur. Okay. So she pulled back from behind her back the bottom third of my stick. And I said, "Where did you get that? That's my stick. Where did you get that? I've had it for 9 years. Actually, 9 years, 5 months. I was there that night when the report was given, and I watched you, and I could see that you were very dismayed." I was. So I went up when it was finished, and I got the biggest piece, and I took it. And I've kept it in my garage. And you know, she said, "As the years passed, I forgot where I got it. I couldn't even remember where it came from." One time we were cleaning the garage and my husband said, "What is that? You ought to throw that away." "No, I think I'll make a walking stick out of it. It's got Israel on the very bottom. I think I'll make a walking stick. Maybe take it to Israel sometime." So she said on Sunday night, this is last Sunday night, about 12 o'clock at night, 1 in the morning, I was watching the prophetic history video that Gary Beaton made while Faye and I went to Michigan 3 weeks ago. And on it, Gary talked about the two sticks, this being one of them, and the significance they were for me and for him, how God used them. And I remembered that stick that was in my garage. So she said, so I went out to the garage and I looked at the stick and it's very legible. And I had read Isaiah 45 verses 1 through 3 on one of the Sunday nights recently. And I'm assuming that helped jog her mind. And she said, I think that's Isaiah 45. Well, I think it is. And so she looked it up and yeah, it's verse 3, Isaiah 45. So I took the pieces, the piece that Gary gave me 5 years after the report, and I took the piece that came to me on Wednesday, and they fit together. And they say, I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Now, if you were God and you wanted to give a sign and a wonder to someone to help encourage them, teach them, convince them, motivate them. I really have called you, and I am going to give you treasures of darkness, things that have been hidden, and riches that are well-kept secrets. That he gives you something back that you were convinced was long gone. And it's actually been in somebody's garage for 9 years. 9 years, 5 months. I just thought, God, this is unbelievable. And it was on Yom Kippur. It was of the week of Yom Kippur because it was on Sunday night that it was chosen. I'm going to watch one of the sessions that was missed. I'm going to watch what Gary Beaton had to say. That triggered. How could someone forget? If God wanted you to forget something for a long time, that is no problem. He just takes a little eraser and just erases that Fred. You know, Fred comes, does a little surgery on your brain, erases it. And you know exactly where the stick came, but you can't, for the life of you, I can't remember where that stick came from. Till God wants you to remember. It was on Yom Kippur. This came to me 3 days after a 40-day fast. This came to me about a week before a 40-day fast. I don't know how God could have said it more clearly by a sign and a wonder. I am going to give you, I will give you, is what this, I will give is what's on this. You, the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. So I want to say to you, God has confirmed to me in a sign and a wonder, the deal is still on, that there are treasures of darkness that he is going to give. There are hidden riches, and that can be all kinds of things. Of secret places that he is going to give. Because it came on Yom Kippur, I take it as an encouragement. That was a day of fasting. It was a total fast. So I'm encouraging you to a significant fast. So here we go. I'm way over. This week was an incredible thing happened. 9 years have passed. It was Yom Kippur. It was the most holy and joyful day of the Jewish year, a total fast day, a day commemorating God's forgiveness and restoration. The bottom third of the stick was returned to me intact. The two pieces I now have fit together and have Isaiah 45:3 written on them. Isaiah 45:3, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. And it was on Yom Kippur, a most serious day of total fasting for Israel, and the most joyful day celebrating God's forgiveness and restoration. It certainly was a time of restoration. So again, there's a 40-day fast. It starts at noon on Tuesday, preparing to walk in the power of the Spirit, as in Jesus' life. I believe it is a stunning sign, an awakening of the Slavic global end-time harvesters. That's what I believe is given to us, the assignment, the invitation. It starts noon Tuesday, September the 29th, and it ends Sunday, November the 8th. And that's breakfast. There'll be 120 meals. It's required for team members to awaken the Awaken Outreach. It's highly desired for those on the intercessory team. I hope we as a congregation enter in, every one of us, in some significant way. We certainly desire the involvement of the entire congregation in this fast. It's 120 meals moving into the realm of the Spirit, fasting food, media, sports, entertainment. As much as you're able, read books, read the Bible, read these the books of the Bible that we've recommended. Join us in reading the Word. Use the handout. Join us in prayer times. Join us next Sunday morning. It's the first Sunday of the month. It's a great time. It'll be the first Sunday once the fast starts at 10 o'clock. Watch the prophetic history and calling videos on our website and make it a fast and not a starve, and I'll have a lot more to say about that. Let me pray for you. Lord, I call this into being, and I set it apart, and I set myself apart unto your purposes. And by the grace of God, I intend to fast 40 days, 120 meals unto you. And I'm asking that you would fill me with great understanding of your word and great strength in prayer. I ask that you do that for this congregation. We call it a fast, Lord, unto you. Unto your purposes. Thank you for the sign and the wonder. And I commit this to you in Jesus' name and this congregation. Amen. And if you're able to, everybody said, amen. I know a 40-day fast doesn't just cause bubble up. Thank you for being here. Thank you. Okay, what happens if you had a vacation planned already? Look, if you had things planned already and there's just no way of changing them, then do it, and then start your fast. Not over again, but okay, I lost 3 days. I'm going to add 3 days onto it. You understand? If you had things, be at peace. It's 40 days. It's 120 meals. Now don't. Well, I skip breakfast. You know, I never eat breakfast. So I'll just say the first 120 days in a row that my breakfast will be the fast. Forget it. Just forget it. I had someone call me. I had so many things scheduled. We have a fall festival scheduled. Do the fall festival. I'll be there. I'll buy a meal. I won't eat it. I'll kiss the pig. I don't know how thankfully I'll kiss the pig, but I'll kiss the pig if it's necessary. I'll bring food. I just won't eat them. It's okay. I'll bring candy. I just won't eat it. Be at peace. Go after it like it was Yom Kippur. Do the most you can do. Not, well, what's, you know, what's... Set aside as much as you can during that 40 days. I've got a trip planned, a 3-day trip. That's going to be hard. I know. I can drink juice on a trip. I can drink juice at home. Join us. In Jesus' name.